And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say I am, that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Well, keep your Bible open because we're going to be thinking about this passage. But let's just pray now. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for gathering us together this evening. And Lord, I do pray that you will help me to be able to teach your word in a helpful way this evening. Lord, please would you speak to all of us. Lord, if there's anything that needs to change in our attitude or in our behavior, we pray that you will highlight this to us through your word, as your word is taught. And we pray that you will bring us to wholehearted obedience to and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things through his name. Amen. Well, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 34 from that reading which we had just now, in which Jesus lays down the marker for being a disciple of his. He says, "If anyone would come after me," in other words, be his disciple, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So Jesus is saying, if you want to be a disciple, that's what needs to happen. You need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross, and you need to follow Jesus. Now, let me give you a bit of background for this. So, if we just turn back over the page, we see how Jesus had been going towards Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he'd said to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they'd said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, others some one of the prophets. And then he'd said to them, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter had then said, you are the Christ. And Jesus then said to them, right, you mustn't say anybody about this. You might say, why is that? Well, because if they'd have talked about him being the Messiah at that point, they would have completely misunderstood. And they would have wanted to make him the head of an army. And it would have completely derailed what he was doing. And then Jesus started to tell his disciples that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then Peter, the one who just confessed Jesus as the Christ, then started to tick him off. Started to say to him, he'd got something wrong. And he said, no, you mustn't suffer. Because Peter had in his mind that the Messiah was going to be the head of an army. That he's going to defeat the Romans. So, no, you can't say that you're going to suffer and die. But then, Jesus then had to turn around and rebuke Peter and said to him, get behind me, Satan. It's amazing. You know, Peter had been a wonderful spokesman for the truth, confessing Jesus as the Christ. A few minutes later, he was acting as a spokesman for Satan, trying to stop Jesus from dying on the cross. And Jesus said to him, if you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. So, you've misunderstood Peter. As the Son of God, as the Messiah, effectively saying, I've got to suffer, I've got to die. But then, he then says something else. He then gathers his disciples. And he effectively says, not only have I got to suffer, but if you're going to be my disciples, you've got to suffer as well. That Christianity is about suffering. It's about denying yourself. It's about taking up your cross and about following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to think about this saying of the Lord's, which is really fundamental to what it means to be a true believer. Now, I need to just dispel a false idea that some people put out there, which is some people say, there's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. So some people say, you can be a Christian and saved, but not really a disciple who fully follows the Lord. They say that the disciples are like, a disciple is like an elite Christian. Well, no. The scriptures make no such distinction between a Christian and a disciple. If you go through, as I did this afternoon, go through and look in the book of Acts, I won't tire you with all of the details, references I found, but if you go through the early chapters of the book of Acts, you'll see that again and again and again and again, the ordinary believers in the church are called disciples. That's what believers are. They're disciples. There's no distinction between a believer and a disciple. A believer is a disciple. A disciple is a believer. The two are one and the same. And this is perhaps crystallized. I'll just give you one reference from Acts, which I think proves it beyond dispute. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. We read, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So you see, a disciple is a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. They're two are one and the same. Now, the foundation of being a disciple of Christ is that Jesus is Lord. That's why during this service I've focused so much upon, both in our readings and in our hymns, on the Lordship of Christ. Because the key idea is Jesus is the master and we are his followers. If we're disciples of Christ, we are his followers. We are to do what he says. That's what it's all about. You can't be a Christian who does not recognize Jesus as Lord. Now, you might have been aware that there was some debate about this a few years ago, mainly in the United States, but it spilled over here to some extent as well, which really sprung from a book that John MacArthur wrote, The Gospel According to Jesus. And what he was saying in this book was that, and based on passages like the passage we're thinking about this evening, that if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you've got to accept Jesus as Lord. You can't say that you're a Christian, oh, but I don't accept Jesus as Lord. And there were people who took objection to that, and they say, oh, John MacArthur is a legalist. They're saying, oh, John MacArthur is talking about salvation by works, because he's saying you've got to do these works to show you're a Christian. But if you actually read the book, which I have, it's very, very clear. He's absolutely clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and that's taught by Jesus. Like the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Very, very clearly taught that it's the tax collector who went home justified because he had faith. But what he argues, and rightly so, is that if you have real faith, it must show itself in your works. It must show itself in your life. You can't claim to be a Christian. You can't claim to be a disciple, but, oh no, I don't accept Jesus as my Lord. No, you can't do that. See, there are these other people saying, oh, you accept Jesus as your Saviour first, and then a few years down the line, down the track, you then submit to him as Lord. No. You can't have Jesus as your Saviour without him being your Lord. That's to split Jesus up. You can't split Jesus between Saviour and Lord. When you receive Jesus, you receive, if I may use the term, the whole package. You receive the whole Christ as Saviour and Lord. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. If you want to have me as your Saviour, you've got to have me as your Lord. You've got to do what I say. And so I want us to just draw out from this saying of Christ three very simple things that Jesus says that we have to do if we are going to be his disciples. And the first thing is to deny ourselves. He says, verse 34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Now, what does that mean, to deny yourself? Well, what it means is saying no to the sinful things that naturally you'd want to do. So, there are various things that our flesh would desire. Our flesh would desire preeminence, to have a name for ourselves. Our flesh would desire riches. Our flesh would desire status. We'd love everybody to bow down and scrape to us and say how wonderful we are. The flesh desires pride. The flesh desires lust, idols, drunkenness. And being a disciple involves saying no, denying self. Now, this is in fact in line with the whole of the New Testament, indeed the whole of the Bible. Let me give you some quotations from Galatians, where Paul says something very similar. He says, Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Or Galatians 5, 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 6, verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And Paul also says something similar in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So to deny yourself is to deny those sinful desires which naturally bubble up from within us. Now, a couple of questions on this. Does self-denial mean that we deny ourselves pleasures in this world? Does that what it mean? Does it mean that we should, you know, the sort of Catholic idea, you wear a hair shirt, or you know, you put under your shirt like a really rough garment, you deny yourself sleep, you fast all the time, you don't get married if you're going to be really serious for God, and you take a vow, you become a monk or a nun, you take a vow for chastity, poverty and obedience. Is that what it means, that you deny pleasures to yourself? Answer, no. Because to deny pleasure is to deny the goodness of God's creation. To deny, to say, oh, I'm not going to enjoy anything. I'm not going to enjoy chocolate, or I'm not going to, if I'm married, but I'm married, but I'm not going to enjoy sex with my wife, or you know, I'm never going to touch a drop of alcohol. And to take that sort of position is actually to deny the blessings of God. And it's actually an insult to God as creator. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So this idea, oh, if you're going to be a real disciple, you've got to live a really a life which denies all pleasures and all enjoyment. That is a false idea, and it's contrary to Scripture. And it's actually an insult to God as creator. Colossians 2 also tells us this. Colossians 2 verse 20, Paul says, if you died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So, to deny self is not to deny what we might call innocent pleasures. No. To deny self is to deny sinful desires that rise up within us. Now, the other question is this, which does touch on, but I want to just reiterate again. Because somebody might say, oh, well, this sounds like salvation by works. You know, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to say no to sinful desires. That sounds like salvation by works. And weren't we talking about this morning about how God freely forgives us our sins through faith in Jesus? All we have to do is come to him, put our trust in him, and we're freely forgiven because it's not through our works, it's simply through the fact that Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners. So is this saying something else? Is Jesus saying something different? That we've got to merit salvation by denying ourselves? No, not at all. What Jesus is saying is, if you do have this faith in me as your Saviour, that faith needs to show itself through denying yourself, through denying sinful desires in your life. And that, again, is exactly the same as what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6. If you believe in Christ, okay, you died to sin, now let's see it. Let's see the fruit of that in terms of you don't live the life of sin anymore. It's what he teaches in Ephesians 4 and 5. Okay, you believe, you've been born again, you've been saved from your sins, now let it work out. It's what James says in his letter as well. This is the teaching of the use. What Peter says, as we've seen in 1 Peter, you've been born again, now let's see it. Let's see it in your life. So Jesus is really just saying exactly what the rest of the New Testament says. So, first thing then is to deny yourself. Now, second thing that's involved in being a disciple is to take up the cross. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What does that mean? Well, it means that we should be willing to suffer. And we should not take illegitimate means to avoid suffering. What is the suffering that is involved in being a Christian? Well, the traditional ways that Christians often spoke about their enemies is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's a very good way of summarizing it. Let's take it in, change the order slightly. You've got, first of all, the flesh. Just been talking about that. Deny self. Well, that's a battle. That involves suffering. It's much easier to just go with the flow and do what your flesh wants you to do. To say no to the flesh. And to say, no, I'm not going to go along with what my flesh wants me to. I'm going to resist temptation. That's a battle. That's a struggle. To get up in the morning and to pray, to read your Bible, to come to meetings of the church, to be involved in the service of the Lord, that's a battle. It's far easier to just live a life of pleasure and doing your own thing contrary to God's will. So the suffering that involves resisting the flesh, then the suffering that's involved in fighting the devil. We've all got a battle on our hands. The devil is roaring away at all of us. It's in many ways far easier to just listen to the devil and just go along with what he says. But to fight the devil, to stand against those temptations, to stand against those wrong thoughts, that's a battle. We've all got to do it. But the main thing clearly that Jesus has in mind here is the world. Persecution. And that comes in many forms. It comes in the form of people mocking you, insulting you, making up false stories about you. Those are the sorts of things that probably all of us experience in one way or another. But then in some situations, you get worse. You get mobs attacking Christians. You get Christians having their homes set on fire. You've got, and sometimes you have Christians being murdered by lawless people. Sometimes the state itself persecutes Christians and imprisons them, fines them, and even puts them to death. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to be willing to suffer. You can't be a Christian, you can't be a disciple, and say, oh no, I'm not going to do the suffering bit. You can't do that, it's not an option. Because if you're going to be a consistent believer, you've got to be open about it. You can't be a secret believer, you've got to be an open believer. And if you're an open believer, and you openly confess Christ, and you openly seek to apply Christian principles in your life, people around you are not going to like it, because this world is in the grip of the evil one who hates Christ. Now, some questions about this. Question: is this teaching salvation by suffering? Well, no. Just as what we saw about, it's not salvation through self-denying, it's not salvation by suffering. Now again, you see, the Catholic Church doesn't do us any favours here. Because the Catholic Church sort of has got this idea built into it in many aspects of the teaching. Well, you know, clock up merit with God by suffering. Make yourself suffer. And then, you know, you'll gain credit with God. No. It's not salvation by suffering. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. But if you have real faith, you will suffer. And you cannot avoid that. Another question: should we deliberately try to bring about suffering? No. It's not wrong to try to avoid suffering. And any natural person would want to do that. You know, who likes suffering? And if you've got a way of avoiding suffering that doesn't involve compromise, of course take it. But what we shouldn't do is to avoid suffering through denying Christ or through compromising on what we know that we should do. So the first thing then, as we've seen, is to deny yourself. Secondly, the second thing about being a disciple is to take up your cross. And then the third thing is to follow Christ. What does that mean? Well, for disciples who were alive at the time of Jesus, while Jesus was on earth, it meant literally following Jesus. You know, Jesus was doing this itinerant ministry, and they literally were to go from place to place with Jesus, and they were to be with him. Now, Jesus has now died on the cross, he's been raised from the dead, he's now back up in heaven. So we don't literally follow Jesus in the sense of being where he physically is. But what it means is that we do what he tells us to do. We live a life of obedience to him. We fully surrender to him. And that's why I read from the Sermon on the Plain earlier, and we might want to just turn back to that, Luke chapter 6. You see, Jesus says those words: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? That's a nonsense. You say I'm Lord. Well, okay, if you say I'm Lord, well, do what I say. That's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Christ who does what Jesus says, who obeys him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments in John's gospel. That's what it means. You obey him. The idea you say, oh, I Jesus is my savior, but I don't do what he says. No, that's a nonsense. You can't say that. If Jesus is your savior, you do what he says. That's non-negotiable. And if you don't do what he says, if you say, oh, I Jesus is my savior, but I don't obey him. Well, how can you say you really is Jesus your savior? How can you say you believe in him if you don't really do what he says? And he gives examples there in the sermon there about loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, being generous, not judging others, and so on. Now, is this instead of keeping the Ten Commandments? No, of course not, because he said in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, don't think I've come to do away with the law and the prophets. He said, not until everything is fulfilled, not a jot, not a tittle will be taken away. That's taken as read. But here are some applications over and above what we have, or further applications of the Ten Commandments. And we see also the same thing in the letters. The apostles say, look, you've been born again, you've been saved. Well, now, obey. Live a life of love. Offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Work out in your daily life what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Christ. And this, what Jesus, in other words, is calling for is a complete and utter surrender to himself. Whereby you say, all my money belongs to Christ, and I'll use it as he wants me to use it. All my time belongs to Christ. It's not, you don't sort of say, okay, I'll give God an hour or two, and then the rest of the time is mine. No. Your whole life is for the Lord. And you organize your time as he would have you organize it. Your energy, your gifts, everything surrendered to him, and everything done for him. Now again, I ask the question once again, is this salvation by works? No. This is the outworking of true faith. If you have true faith, then you will follow Christ. So here are these three ingredients then of being a true disciple. Number one, you deny yourself. Number two, you're willing to suffer. You take up your cross. Number three, you follow Christ. You might say, well, is it worth it? Well, that's what Jesus addresses in the following verses. And effectively he says, of course it's worth it. Look at verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. See, you cling on to your life of your previous life of living for the flesh, living for yourself, doing your own thing, not being willing to suffer for Christ. You cling on to that, well, what happens then? Well, you lose your real life. You lose eternal life. But if you lose your life, you lose your current life, this life of sin and selfishness and living for the flesh, you lose that for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's, then you'll gain life that is really worth gaining. So put two on the balance. You know, you've got the life of sin, the life of being a disciple. Life of sin, what have you got? A short-term pleasure followed by hell. Life of being a disciple, difficulty in this life, but glory to come. Which is the better option? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? And that's what Jesus then says, verse 36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You can get everything that this world can give you. All the pleasures of sin. All the pleasures of money. But what have you gained? If you gain all of that, but you lose your soul. You lose your spiritual life. So, when you look at it in the cold light of day, as it were, you realize, no. It's obvious what the best thing to do is. Obviously, the best thing to do is to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you this question. I assume that we, all of us here, are disciples, but I should never really make that assumption, because you never know somebody's heart. So I ask you this question. Are you a disciple of Christ? Have you yielded to him? Have you done what he says here? Have you denied yourself? Have you taken up your cross? Are you now following Christ? If not, I urge you to do so. Repent of your sin. Trust him for salvation. And start to live this life of obedience to him.